Amen. Amen. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. We're not in that in the series about changing the way you think, but in changing the way I think, I saw something. I'll read the first two verses in the Passion Translation. It says, beloved friends, what should our proper response to God's marvelous, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God, to be his sacred living sacrifices, and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his sight. And as I said before we started, usually we share the scripture or we teach from the scripture, and it's from the standpoint of stop imitating the world. And I'm not making light of that. We shouldn't be imitating the world. But there's something else that's shared in that scripture. And when I saw it, it's like my eyes popped out of my head. I said, I've been reading this for years and never paid attention to it. And there's a very valuable principle in there, because if you don't do it, it'll be impossible for you to resist imitating the world. You'll imitate the world every time. So let's see if we can unpack that. In Romans 12, verse 1, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God, to be his sacred living sacrifices, and you should underline the next four words, and live in holiness. I'm in the Passion Translation. However it expresses live in holiness in your translation, you need to underline it and highlight it. Experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your spiritual act of worship. Now here's what I want. Here's one of the things I want you to understand. Paul was writing to the church at Rome. He wasn't writing to a group of people who were hanging out at the club. He wasn't writing to a bunch of people sitting at the bar, you know, down in a few. He was writing to the church. Because for whatever reason, he had to hear about, know about, or observe that the church was not living holy. Well, how can I say that? Because he wrote to them, live in holiness. If you're doing it, why does someone have to come and say, this is what you should be doing? You're doing it. So it's apparent to me that he must have saw, or like I said, found out or heard that there were things going on in the church at Rome which were not consistent with living a holy lifestyle. And because they were not living a holy lifestyle, the church members were probably not experiencing all that delights God's heart. Because the scripture said, when you live in holiness, you will receive all that delights God's heart. In Psalm 35, verse 27, because I said there are a lot of things that delight God's heart, but they were all covered under one word. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. You could say, let those shout in joy and be glad those that favor living in holiness. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, which has pleasure in the prosperity of those that live holy. Those that don't live holy won't experience that kind of prosperity. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your health, your well-being, not just, you know, things you possess, but everything that concerns you would go well if we would just live a life of holiness. Now, I'm going to share something that the Holy Ghost showed me. And when he showed it to me, I said, ouch. When you hear it, you may say, ouch. And it's okay. When I read it, if you feel ouch, type in the comment section, ouch. They'll raise my hand. I'll know I stepped on someone's toes. I have size 16 feet, so I don't miss very often. But it's okay. I'm not saying it to cause you any pain, but I'm saying it to prevent you from going through pain and agony and all the other mess that the devil's waiting to throw at you. Okay, are we ready for this? Romans 12:1 says, I encourage you to surrender yourself to God. You should have that underlined also. And be his sacred living sacrifice and live in holiness. Think about what I just read. In order to live in holiness, you need to be surrendered to God. Are you ready for the ouch? That has to mean that if you are not living holy, you haven't surrendered to God. Christian, Bible-toting, tongue-talking, not surrendered to God. Because when you surrender, friends, you give up completely or agree to drop whatever you want and do the will of someone else. That's what surrender is. There's only one term, really, one part to surrender. Absolute. It's not, well, I'll surrender, but you have to guarantee me this and guarantee me that and get unconditional surrender. So you're surrendered. Well, I don't want to make you feel guilty. So we are surrendered to God. We say we're surrendered to God. We say Jesus is our Lord. But then when God speaks and it's something that we like, we don't have any problem doing it. But if he gives us a word of correction or something we think is a hard saying, we don't do what he says. We're no longer surrendered to his will. When we do that, we're now rebelling against him, and we're living in a state of unholiness. You may be saying what I said when I read it. I never thought of it like that before. I didn't either, but we've been changing the way that we think, so we're looking at what we do under a different light. If we've given up completely to God and we've agreed to drop whatever we want to do, whatever our own agenda was, and stick strictly with his agenda, we're in a state of total surrender. What follows that? Holiness. Because all you have to do when urges come, I'm surrendered to God. So urges go. In 1 Peter 1, verse 14 and 15 in the Amplified Classic Edition, we're given some additional instructions about the same thing. Live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that governed you in your former ignorance when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. Now let me insert something here, if I may. We don't need to know the requirements of the gospel. We need to know, all we need to know is how to hear and yield to the Holy Ghost, and we'll find out what's required. The only thing we need to know, or I should say the second thing we need to know, is that we're called to live holy, period. Verse 15. Well, I'll start again at 14. Live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that governed you in your former ignorance when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. But as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves, it doesn't say your neighbor has to be holy, your children need to be holy, your family needs to be holy. He's talking to us as individuals. He said, but as the one who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. Everything we do, every word that comes out of our mouth, every thought that we allow in our heads should be thoughts or words of holiness and nothing else, because God wants us holy. And if we surrender to him, if we are living a life of surrender to him, holiness goes along with it, because that's what he requests. That's what he commanded. That's what he wants. Tells us to live as children of obedience. I noticed something else. You think I noticed a lot about these scriptures. Verse 15 begins with the word but, B-U-T. That but, I found out, takes away all excuses. Because it talks about, it comes after talking about how we once lived. It says in our former ignorance, when we didn't know the requirements, we just become born again. But, as the one who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. So that means, folks, someone lied on you and you want to get revenge, but the one who called you is holy, so you have to be holy in all your manner of living and everything you do, everything you say. Doesn't matter that that person stole money from you, but the one who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. But you don't understand what they did to me, but as of the one who called you is holy, you be holy in all manner of living. Everything you say, everything you do, everything you think has to be holy regardless of what someone does, because that's what holiness is. You think about it. There isn't a person on this planet that God has cursed out. And most of the people on the planet probably gave him reason. But he's holy, and we're made in his image and after his likeness. So whatever wrong we feel we've experienced, we don't have the right to use that as an excuse to do something that we know is unholy. Why? Because the one who called us, but as the one who called us is holy, we too must be holy in everything we do, in all our manner of living. All our conduct and all our manner of living must be done in holiness. Now look at this in James 4, because I'll show you how it connects to Romans 12:1. It says, so then, surrender to God. This is the Passion Translation, James 4:7. So then, surrender to God, stand up to the devil and resist him, and he will turn and run away from you. We're told in Romans 12:1 to surrender and live in holiness. Well, if you're ever wondering how you resist God, here's the answer. No matter what the devil brings, you live in holiness. That's how you resist. When you live in holiness, you are standing up against the devil. You are toe-to-toe and letting him know you refuse to do what he's suggesting. You refuse because you've chosen a life of holiness, because that's who the one who called you is, and that's what he has commanded of us, and that's what we're going to do no matter what comes. No matter what comes. Right where you are, I know I can't see you, but I'll just by faith believe you're going to do it. Just say, no matter what comes, I'm going to live in holiness. When you do that, you're standing up to the devil. You're standing up. See, it's the same principle, folks, because the devil is going to try and get you to do all types of what I call antichrist actions. He wants antichrist type words to come out of your mouth. But as the one who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. So you stand face to face, resisting, and the devil will turn and run away from you. Period. Don't get caught up on what. Well, I've been standing for 20 minutes, and the devil is still there. Stand. Okay. It's been 2 days. The Bible didn't say immediately. He didn't say in a few hours. He said the devil will run from you. So it doesn't matter how long it takes. You keep living holy, and he has to leave. And the reason he's not leaving, newsflash from heaven for you, the reason he's not leaving you is every time you stop and doubt, you're not living holy. Because when you doubt, you're saying God's not going to do what he said. So when you doubt, it's almost as if you're pushing yourself back to square one. Because then you realize you're doubting. Oh, Lord, I repent. I shouldn't be doubting. I'm going to live holy. I'm going to stand. I'm going to keep resisting. And you do it, and you're doing good for about 3-4 days, and you go right back to how long is this going to take? If you are living holy, you're not concerned yourself with time. All of your energy is living holy. Smith Wigglesworth wrote in one of his devotionals, I was trying to find which one because I wanted to read it, but he said, I find nothing in the Bible but holiness and nothing in the world but worldliness. Therefore, if I live in the world, I will become worldly. On the other hand, if I live in the Bible, I'll become holy. There's our choice. World, worldly, Bible, holy. Our command is to be holy, so that should just cancel out the world. I'm going to add this thought. When you live in the Bible and the going gets tough, you get tougher because you're staying holy. Just like there's no defense for love, there's no defense for living holy. No defense. Holy living is a byproduct of being holy. Now say or write down, remember the crane. Several years ago, I know it was before, I'm pretty sure it was pre-pandemic, there was a horrific accident in Manhattan. Some of you out there may remember. I hope none of you had to experience it. But a crane that was about 20 stories tall became dislodged and fell. Now, there were several theories and opinions as to why it fell, but the prevailing thought was it fell because it was not securely fastened to its support. It was not securely fastened. They said a piece of steel fell off the building and sheared off one of the connections that was exposed because it wasn't securely fastened. And when it lost that connection, it fell. But it didn't just fall down. It fell against the apartment building, and the top portion of the crane snapped off and demolished the brownstone on the next block. At least 4 people were killed. Several others were physically injured. There were Lord knows how many that were emotionally scarred, and scores and scores of people were just displaced because they couldn't go back into their home. Now, when I think about that, and you start wondering, why did the crane fall? All this that happened, you think about the devastation, the death of the people. that all this happened because the cranes fell? None of it happened because the cranes fell. None of it. Everything that happened, happened because the crane was not securely fastened to its support. If it's securely fastened to its support, it doesn't matter what hits it, it's not going anywhere. So the result of the crane not being securely fastened caused a lot of collateral damage in that area. Now in John 15, verse 4 in the Amplified Classic, Jesus said, dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Vitally means necessary to the existence, continuance, or well-being of something. We need to be connected to Jesus in a manner that causes our existence, continuance, or well-being. That crane was not vitally connected. So when it was hit with something totally unexpected, it couldn't handle it. And neither can we if we're not vitally connected. See, folks, the support for the crane was provided. And as I said earlier, it was strong enough to sustain anything, any condition that crane would encounter. But the support was securely anchored. The support was steadfast and immovable. If the crane were connected to the support properly, the crane is steadfast and immovable, always abounding. In the same way as we're striving to live holy, we have to be connected to our support securely. If we are securely connected, it does not matter what comes. We stay holy. We stay holy. Connected, vitally connected, like our life depends on it, because it does. So whatever we're going through that's not of God, we're going through it because we are not securely connected to our support. You're saying, well, what support are we talking about? Because our support is strong enough. We just have to be vitally connected to it. And in order to be vitally connected, we have to know what it is. So go to 2 Timothy 3, Amplified Classic. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable, listen to this, for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's our support. The word of God is our support, but we have to be securely fastened to it because it's not going anywhere. And the ones who are authorized, see, God gave ministry gifts. And he authorized those gifts to watch over the people. Someone was assigned to check the way that crane was connected to its support. Someone had the assignment to go and get the pulse of that connection, to check and make sure that that connection was fast, was strong, and they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And it caused a catastrophe. That's why I don't like what they call user-friendly churches who let the people do whatever they want because they just want them to come. Well, you're not watching over the connection that's supposed to be there. And that's why there are things happening to the people. Those who are put in position have to make sure that everyone is securely fastened. Are we the holiness police? No, but we have an obligation and responsibility to tell you this is how we live, and this is why, and this is what happens when we don't live like that. So that's all you have to do. Well, God said, I put before you life and death. Choose life. Simple. He didn't say, yeah, well, whatever you want to do, you may get it wrong every now and then. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Or like that song, it's your thing. Do what you want to do. Yeah, you can do what you want to do, and you need to know the next verse of that song comes with it. You can't, the song says, I can't tell you who to sock it to, but the devil knows who he can sock it to, you. Because you're caught not living holy. You're caught with not being securely fastened to your support. We have to be securely fastened to our support. And when we're not, it causes physical, financial, or emotional injuries. And in some cases, it caused people to go home before their scheduled time. We have to think differently about what we've been calling holy. The Word of God is our support. Because the Bible tells us what it will do. It said we will be proficient for every good work. Every good work. Now think about this. How secure is secure? I've been saying you need to be securely connected. And there's a very, very simple passage of scripture gives us the answer. John 10:30, the King James Version, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Their connection was so close, so secure, they were one person. Our connection needs to be so close and so sure that we can say, I and my Father are one. Because when you become one with the Father, his thoughts become your thoughts. How do I know that? The Message Bible, in the same passage, John 10:30, says it this way. I and the Father are one heart and mind. That's how tightly we want our support to be. That you can't tell me apart from God. We are that close. We are that close. Folks, we need to understand who we are. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, says we are a chosen people, set aside to be a royal order of priests, a holy nation, God's own, so that you may proclaim the wondrous acts of the one who called you out of inky darkness into shimmering light. That's who we are. We are, say, I'm a holy nation. We're in Christ, we are a holy nation. Yes, we have our own flag. We have the Christian flag. That flag lets us know we are a holy nation, and people have a right to expect that when they encounter the church, they enter into the nation of holiness. They should never, ever see a Christian acting in an unholy manner. Never. We're living in a time, folks, where living like we are vitally connected to our support is critical to the direction of this world. The world needs to see people who are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? Because their faith has wavered. They're believing a lie. We know the truth. We need to act like it. We're his chosen people, set aside to be an order, to be a royal order of priests. We're a chosen people set aside to be a holy nation. We're a chosen people set aside to be the ones who proclaim or who do wondrous acts. We're a chosen people called out by God so that people can know God's nature, so people can experience heaven on earth. If we're going to be all that God wants us to be, if we're going to be all that Christ endured the cross so we could be, we have to remember this 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as the one who called you is holy, we have to be holy in all our conduct and all our manner of living. That means no matter what comes, no matter what's done, no matter what's said, no matter how we feel, no matter whether we feel anointed or not, no matter anything, no matter what, the one who called us is holy. We, as he is holy, we are to be holy. And the second thing we need to do is remember the crane. Remember the crane. We have to recognize where our support is and then make a choice to be securely connected to our support like our lives depended on it, because they do. And not only our lives, the lives of other people. What type of witness is it for people to see us? We want to witness to folks and they see us living like them. The Bible says, I'll come again and I will discern those who serve me and those who serve me not. How are they going to know? By what you do. We're either living holy or we are not. But the Bible tells us, live in holiness, experiencing all that God desires. I want that. I hope you want it too. Father, thank you. Thank you for letting us know the times we're in and how vital it is for us to be securely connected to you so that we're not shaken by the plans of the enemy. But we're examples that no matter what the enemy comes up with, we stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, being, talking, acting like we are everything the Bible says we are. As Christians, we're like the sons of Issachar. We know the sign of the times and we know what we're supposed to do as Christians. Live holy, because the one who called us and the one who made it possible for us to do so are holy. The Bible tells us to follow, that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. He said, I and the Father are one. So that means we and the Father should be one. Jesus, in his prayer, and I believe it's John 17, said, I pray that they will be one just like we're one. So we shouldn't just be one with the Father. We're one with the Father and the Son. So you can't see one without the other. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the revelation that we need to live holy to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope you got something for that. I don't know if we got any ouches. Hope there weren't too many. I'd rather you get an aha than an ouch. Because aha means I got it, I understand it, I can do it. But there may be someone out there who you said you'd never heard anything like this before. And you said, I want to get in on this, but I don't know what to do. Well, it's simple. It really is. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's that simple. And once you receive Christ and allow him to be Lord of your life, your understanding will change. You say, okay, that's great, Pastor Greg, but how do I do that? 30-second confession. Just say this. Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he went to hell, and after 3 days there, you raised him from the dead, and I believe he's coming again soon. So Jesus, I ask you, come into my heart. I want you in my life. I turn from my past ways, and I turn towards you, and I'm asking you, make something new of me. If you said that prayer, and you believed it, according to the word of God, you just got born again. And there's contact us information on the screen. We'd like you to just select a message or way you want to contact us and do so. We will send you some free information to give you greater understanding of what just happened with you tonight and who you are now that you are new, what the Bible says is a new creature in Christ Jesus. And as always, if you have any questions about anything that I shared tonight, or questions in general, use the same contact us information. And I promise you, I will respond. May not be the same day you make the call, but I promise you, I will. If you call, I'll answer. It's that simple.